Well, I've been noticing that the music, all of the music tonight, seems to be a very integral part of the service. And I think that you will understand as we go through the Bible study tonight, which speaks about transformation. Transformation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So far in 2 Corinthians, we have found the great words of comfort, encouragement, and tonight, transformation. Let's see, I made a mistake there. First one today, I think. So far in Corinthians, we have been looking at comfort, triumph, and now tonight, transformation. It'll be encouragement tomorrow night. By the way, tomorrow morning, we'll go to Philippians, and we'll think about joy in seeking to know Christ better and better. Now, just before we have the opportunity of looking again to the Word of God, I'd like to share another encouraging news item with you that comes from a distant country. During these days in the news, we have been hearing only the negative things concerning Iraq. And I'm sure that a lot of people are very impatient with the ruler of that land and the way he is not complying with the peace requirements and demands. Well, that's one great problem. In the meanwhile, behind the headlines of the world, some very amazing things are happening. And so that I'll get it very accurately, I'd like to read just a few paragraphs to you. Jesus' videos enter Iraq. As he opened the envelope, the Jesus film team leader could hardly believe what he saw. Official permission to bring into Iraq 2,000 copies of the Arabic Jesus video. Weeks before, Jordan's Jesus film teams had loaded their van with food and clothing and driven into Iraq to distribute them to those suffering the aftermath of the war. They also distributed Christian literature and the Jesus video. One copy was given to the bishop of the traditional Assyrian church. The bishop watched the video and returned to tell the team, "This is exactly what we need for Muslims and Christians in Iraq to know the true story of Jesus." He asked for 2,000 video copies to distribute and said he would get permission to get them into the country. "I never expected to get permission," admitted the Jesus film leader. But with the 60-day permit in hand, things began to move quickly. Gifts from donors to the Jesus Film Project provided funds to duplicate the Arabic videos for a planned September delivery in Iraq. Hasn't happened yet. But the whole thing is in motion. The permit has been granted. Can you imagine the impact of 2,000 video copies of the Jesus film in Iraq? Well, thank God, he is doing amazing things. And by the way, I think some of you already know, but all of us should know, that inside Lebanon, there actually are operating two stations of the gospel, one a radio station and one a television station. And we from HCJB have the opportunity of programming regularly on that radio station. So things are happening in the Middle East. And we pray that the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ might be greatly used of God in these days. All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And while you're looking for the third chapter and the 12th verse, I'd like to remind you of the good things on the literature table. And after the service, very faithfully, Marge will be there to attend you in connection with anything that you might need or desire. literature or of some items that you can purchase there on the literature table. And I hope that you're also visiting the bookstore during these days. Far East Broadcasting Company has a sign over the door of one of their offices in Manila. Leaders must be readers. And if we want to forge ahead in many ways in living and in the Christian life, it's a wonderful thing to be a dedicated reader. Just so we always read the right things, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I pray earnestly that this remarkable passage of Scripture will mean very much to us tonight as we take a look at this portion of the Word of God. I'm sure that I express the feelings of many here when I say tonight that I have always loved 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. If you haven't reviewed it lately, I suggest that tomorrow or the next day, you once again refresh your heart and mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We, of course, don't have the time tonight to go over the whole chapter, and we're just going to look at the last part, but may we have a quick review of the first part. The first part presents the fantastic fact that true Christians are living letters of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful designation? If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, you are a living letter that testifies to Him. And everywhere we go, if we are walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women who will not read the Bible or anything else about the Christian faith will have the opportunity of reading something of Christian testimony in our lives and in our conduct. Oh, that's a wonderful concept. Living letters of Christ. And this chapter also presents the priority principle that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's a tremendous thing, isn't it, to have the person who gives us the dynamic and the power to live for God. I hope that you and I are praising God for that fact today. Often, in South America or in other places, when we are seeking to testify of the gospel of Christ, we like to tell people, we thank God that our faith is not anchored in a dead prophet, but that our faith is placed in a living Christ, who not only rose from the dead and who is coming again, but who lives within us. And we need to remember that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And you and I have the dynamic and the power of someone living within us. I was so impressed with that several years ago when we were in Sri Lanka for Back to the Bible. We went up into the center of the country to a city called Kandy. And it is known for a tremendous temple there, a Buddhist temple. And tourists and pious people come from all over to deposit flowers at that temple. It's in a beautiful setting. There's a big pond and lake around it. The setting is beautiful. And you know what? That temple is called the Temple of the Tooth. They come from all over to the temple of the tooth. You know why? Because supposedly in the inner sanctum of that temple, there is a tooth that one time belonged to Buddha. And that is the reason for the temple. Oh, what a discouraging fact. On the other hand, the Bible says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And tonight you and I can rejoice in the fact that we are inhabited by the living Christ who is able to give us the dynamic and the power to live for Him. Now the second half of the chapter continues very much in the same vein, and then we get toward the last part of it, which we read tonight. In that section which we read, I think there are four things that we want to look at. First of all, speaking boldly. Second, enjoying liberty. Third, reflecting God's glory. Fourth, being transformed. We have the privilege of looking at those things tonight. Paul says in verse 12 that we have such a great hope and such wonderful privileges that we can speak God's message with confidence. Isn't that what the 12th verse says? Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Now that's in contrast with the old covenant. Because the old covenant, as Paul goes on to say in those verses, was transitory. It was fading. It was passing. And even the great leader Moses was used as an illustration. His face was shining because of talking with God. But the shine faded. And he put on a veil so that they would not see the shine disappearing and be disappointed because of it. I have an idea that a number of you had the wrong opinion that I had for many years. I thought that Moses put the veil over his face because it was so bright that the people couldn't see it. No, this passage says very clearly that the veil was on his face, so that the people would not see the glory and the light and the shine fading away. And in a sense, the old covenant was veiled in comparison to the brightness of the new. I love the words of Alexander McLaren when he says, Judaism had the one lawgiver who beheld God while the people tarried below. Christianity leads us all to the Mount of Vision. Moses veiled his face, which glowed with deity. We, with unveiled faces, are to shine among men. And it has come to me with such great force in these days, the tremendous contrast between the old covenant and the new, the privileges that they had and the privileges that we have in the New Testament. For example, isn't it interesting that in the old covenant, the high priest, the highest spiritual administrator among the people of God, could only go into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one. And he could only go once a year. Now, by the finished and marvelous work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you and I and every one of us, without exception, can enter with unlimited access into the presence of the Holy of Holies and into the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says in this passage that many people, including many Jews, many from Israel, still have the veil over their faces. But thank God, as he says in verse 14, that veil is taken away in Christ. And when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and understanding and insight comes that was not present before. I'm sure that you've had this experience in witnessing with people. Isn't it rather discouraging at times when you're sharing the gospel and you look at the person and it seems as if there's absolutely no comprehension or understanding whatever? It isn't that the person is so totally disinterested. It seems like he doesn't understand it at all. And it is so discouraging at times. But it seems to me that when we're engaged in that work and when we face that fact, then more than ever, we need to depend upon the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God. I refer again to that illustration of what happened to us just the other night when we went across the street to neighbors and had them witness some signatures that we had to put on a paper. And that ended in a 1.5-hour discussion as far as the things of God were concerned. But they don't comprehend. They don't understand. And when we came back home, I said to Marge, Marge, that means that in our talking to them, we must share much of the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that does the work. It's the Spirit of God that does the work in hearts and lives. And oh, we look forward to the wonderful moment when those dear people who don't understand it at all will, by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, see and understand. Now, you've had the experience, that kind of experience, in your life and in your witness. I remember so clearly that several years ago when we came to Quito, somebody said to us with great excitement, "Victoriano wants to be baptized." Well, that was a great victory. Victoriano started working with HCJB, the Voice of the Andes, many years ago in its early days. He was a pretty good Ecuadorian technician, and he liked to work at HCJB. And he was there for quite a while. But in spite of the fact that he heard the messages of the gospel every day, was surrounded by Christians who talked with him and prayed for him, the light didn't dawn at all. He eventually left the work at the station, actually got some pretty good government positions, and at one time was actually the director of telecommunications in Ecuador, to whom we had to respond, this former employee. And sometimes, he was a friend, but he was a very, very demanding and critical friend sometimes. Now, when I came to Ecuador, they said, "Victoriano wants to be baptized, and he wants you to baptize him." Well, thank God, after much of praying and much of witnessing and much exposure to the gospel of Christ, this man who didn't understand or comprehend the gospel now understood it and had put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And Victoriano was baptized. And then the interesting part of the story, only about 6 months passed before he passed away and is now in heaven. But I have great confidence in the fact that even though the veil is on their faces, the Spirit of God and the Word of God can penetrate and shine through. And then when they turn to Christ, that veil is taken away. So we can speak boldly, confidently, joyfully. And may I encourage you tonight, if you have been engaging in the work of witness, you've been sharing the gospel to someone, and all the while that you're doing it, there's no comprehension at all, take heart. Be patient. The Spirit of God may be very much at work. The Word of God is powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword. And the day can come when that person who has the veil over his eyes will see and understand and put his trust in Jesus Christ. Then the second thing that we need to think about is enjoying liberty. Notice verse 17, which is such a well-known one from the Word of God. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Think what that means. Through the Spirit, we no longer struggle to keep a cold code of laws. Keeping laws could make us unwilling slaves. Through the Spirit, the center of our being serves God. And love, more than anything else, not law, binds us. And therefore, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Unfortunately, there is still the lure of legalism with many of us. We tend to spend so much time on externals, not on the inner life. In his own special way, as he can say it, Warren Wiersbe says, Some New Testament churches have an Old Testament ministry. Yes, we need to watch out for that. We have passed from the Old Covenant into the New. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, the glorious liberty of the sons of God. You know, think of some of the things that we do. I have to confess that I have an awful lot of the Pharisee spirit in me. And I get pretty content sometimes to obey externals and to go through certain rituals and traditions that I just go through mechanically without the marvelous liberty of the guidance and direction of the Spirit of God. You know, it's gotten to the place that for some of us, we are more disturbed if the doxology is in the wrong place in the service than we are as whether or not the service is really honoring to God. We'd get much more disturbed about the change in the time of the service than we would be about the fact that our hearts were not open to God and the Spirit of God was not at work. We are much more concerned about evangelical jargon and evangelical cliches than sometimes we are about the heart of the message, even though some other people might not explain it exactly the same way. I think it was Vance Havner who said, it's possible to be as straight as a gun barrel theologically and as cold as a gun barrel spiritually. We don't want to be that way, do we? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Yes. That's what we need to remember. John 8:36. If the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. Free to realize God's purposes. Free to serve. Free to love God. Now I know that this phrase can be abused and misused. But I think that Augustine years ago, that very classical and wonderful Christian, hit the nail on the head when he said, love God and do as you please. Because if you love God, you will please to serve Him and honor Him. Remember what the psalmist says? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because the more you delight in the Lord, the more your desires line up with His. And there is no more wonderful liberty than to serve the Lord in an unrestrained, fervent, and total way. That's liberty. Liberty indeed. Now we go on to the next, which is so thrilling and so exciting. Reflecting God's glory. Verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we have to work on translation a little bit here to get the full meaning. And by the way, somebody asked me this morning, from what translation am I reading during these days? We've got to ask that question at this time, don't we? Because we have so many different versions of the scriptures. I'm regularly using the New King James, which is just a slight change from the Old King James, takes out a few of the archaic terms and smooths out a few phrases, but continues to retain the dignity and the majesty of the King James Version. But at this point, it is not as clear as it might be. And let me read from several translations or versions that I think make it so very clear. The New International Version says, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. The Living Bible paraphrase, but we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. Phillips, but all of us who are Christians have no veils on our faces, but reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord. Oh, I think that's beautiful. Take hold of that wonderful truth. Because of God's work in us, we can continually mirror the goodness, the righteousness, and the beauty of our God. We can shine with divine light. We can reflect the person of Christ. And I want you to notice that little statement there. It doesn't say just some special people have that privilege. It says in this particular passage of Scripture, we all can reflect the beauty and the glory of the Lord in that way. Let's ask the question, how does that come about? Well, I think we just need to carry out the figure. How does a mirror reflect? By being pointed to the object that it reflects. How do we look like the Lord Jesus? By really looking at Him. Not glancing at Him, but gazing on Him, as someone suggests. And already today we quoted that beautiful little couplet and song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I love what one friend says, let us be sure to do the gazing. God will do the changing and produce the reflecting, because we become what we look at. And what we see, we will certainly show. Let me read again from Phillips. But all of us who are Christians have no veils on our faces, but reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord. Doesn't that evoke in you a great desire to shine for the Lord Jesus? To reflect all of His beauty and glory and holiness and goodness and purity, because of the fact that we're constantly gazing on Him and looking to Him. And as we do, we reflect the person and the glory of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. This passage talks about mirroring. Among other things, this comes by using the mirror of the Word of God. James 1, verses 23 to 25. Tell us to look into the perfect law of liberty. And when you and I gaze on the Lord Jesus and faithfully use His word, then the wonderful fact of the Christian life is that more and more we shine for Jesus. Oh, that's a great longing and desire, isn't it? And I trust that all of us tonight will determine more than ever that our gaze will be upon the Lord Jesus. And as we said a moment ago, we become what we look at. Well, that's a rather solemnizing thing, isn't it? Because a whole lot depends upon what we read, what we look at, the things on which we fasten our attention and our interest. That's what we become. And the wonderful fact is that the more we look at the Lord Jesus, the more we become like Him, which is actually the greatest achievement of life. Well, it gets better and better. In the same verse, it talks about being transformed. It talks about transformation. For it says here, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And I'm so blessed by the fact that the same word that is used here for transformation is the word that is used in the Gospels to describe the transfiguration of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You remember when they were on the mountain with Him? All of a sudden He was changed before them. He was transfigured before them. That's the same word that is used here. Total change. Not just a facelift. Something much more than that. And by the power of the Spirit of God and the work of God, we are being transformed. And the same word is used here that was used to describe the transfiguration of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's progressive. It's not all at once, for it says from glory to glory and from splendor to splendor. And the great thing is that you and I, the longer we live on this earth, the more we can go from glory to glory and from splendor to splendor until one day the work will be perfect. And of course, in the presence of Christ, then that whole thing will be complete. And the goal is Christ-likeness, because it says here, the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Into the same image. What image is that? That's the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 says, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Colossians 3:10 says, according to the image of him who created him. Into the image of our wonderful Lord Jesus, and looking just like him. And of course, you know that the end of that is perfection. God will not be finished with us until the result is perfection. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, it may be that during these days, some of us are struggling pretty hard in the Christian life. We've gotten pretty discouraged at our lack of achievement. We haven't gone forward like we're supposed to go forward. We make the kind of mistakes and commit the kind of sins that often discourage us very, very much. But I want to tell you, folks, the end result of it all is going to be perfection. For we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. I think that the hymn writer penned it so beautifully when he wrote, oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. I pray that each one of us will make that a prayer tonight. And that as a result of looking at this passage, our desire and our burden and our goal shall be more intense than ever to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus and to be transformed like him. And you know how the passage ends. It says, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, the powerful agent in our transformation is the Holy Spirit. And as I said the other day, I've been thinking about this a great deal. That means that we'd better decide to be on good terms with the Holy Spirit. If he is the agent who is to accomplish this in us, then we need to be absolutely sure that we're not grieving him or quenching him in any way, but that we are letting him have full control over us. Might it not be a good idea tonight just quickly to examine our own hearts? Is there anything in them that is stopping the work of the Holy Spirit? Is there anything in our lives, in our conduct, in our words, in our action, that is blocking the channel of his blessing? Is there anything that we are doing that belittles the Holy Spirit, that quenches and grieves him? I hope not. And if there is, I pray that tonight, by the power of God's Spirit, we'll give it up. And we'll let the Spirit of God take control, because he is the one who will make it possible for us to reflect the glory of the Lord, and at the same time, to be transformed into his image. You know, as I go through this chapter and read it, these are the things that I wrote down about them. Not legalism, but life. Not rules, but renewal and revival. Not veiled and obscure, but open and shining. Not vainly struggling, but joyfully receiving. Not hiding from the world, but boldly impacting the world because of the work of God in our lives and hearts. I quote Alexander McLaren again, and I make it my prayer. He said in one of his messages, see that you have the unveiled face turned toward Christ to be irradiated by his brightness, and the unveiled face turned toward men, from which shall shine every beam of light which you have caught from your Lord. I want to tell you, that makes living with Christ and for Christ exciting and glorious and marvelous. No wonder we use such strong terms to praise God and thank Him for all that He has done and is doing. And let's go from here tonight with that word embedded in our thinking. Transformation by the power of the living Christ. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we don't have to accomplish this by ourselves or in our own strength. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If the Son has made you free, ye shall be free indeed. We thank you that as we behold the Lord Jesus, we can reflect His glory and all the while be transformed by Him from glory to glory, and have it done by the Spirit of God. Lord, our hearts cry out tonight, make us like that. Make us more and more like Jesus. Make us more and more to reflect His glory. Make us more and more to enjoy this transformation that God intends for His children. We pray it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.